If you have a Bible this morning, I would invite you to join me in the book of Matthew and in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be this morning. We, on our Lord's Table services, try to make the whole service center around what we are about to do in partaking of this table. And as we do that, we often step away from the series that we're studying, which right now is the I Am Statements of Jesus, and study something that would directly relate to what we're about to do. And so this morning I want to come to the sixth chapter of Matthew and consider a few verses from that chapter for us together. You know, it's a big deal when you spend $3.7 trillion on it. That's the amount of money that was spent on healthcare-related goods and services just in the United States, and that number comes from 2018. And as I read that number this week, I thought, boy, I wonder what that number is going to be like for 2020. Healthcare and health has been almost the all-consuming topic of conversation now for this entire year. You almost can't get by it. In any way, we find ourselves constantly thinking about our health. And you probably have found yourself, as I find myself often through the week, thinking, wait a second, is that a tickle in my throat? Did I just cough? Why's my back hurt? Am I just getting older, or is that a muscle aches, right? And so we're constantly evaluating our physical condition. The question I want to ask us this morning in preparing to come to the Lord's table is this question: what about our spiritual condition? What about our spiritual health? When was the last time we took a moment to take our spiritual temperature? When was the last time we were concerned about the abnormalities, the sickness, as it were, of our own spiritual lives? Friends, we all know that it's possible for us to be, just as it's true physically, to be physically alive but unhealthy. It's true likewise to be spiritually alive but unhealthy. Perhaps some are here this morning, and as you think about your own spiritual life, you would say, there was a time in my life, I know today that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that He saved me. There was a time in my life when I shared sweet fellowship and communion with Him. But right now, as I think about my life, God seems to be a million miles away. The sweetness of His Word as I read it is not there. The joy of my life that I once experienced is gone. The fellowship of God's people in the church has no blessing to me. The conviction of God's Word and God's Spirit seems to be absent from my life. I'm seeing no answers to prayer in my life. The song in my heart that was once there has gone silent. And the excitement for the return of Christ is absent. It's possible. It's possible that those things can be present in your life because you're not a genuine believer. You're not spiritually alive. But it's also possible that you are indeed alive but unhealthy. And there may be a spiritual health crisis happening in your life this morning. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, I'd like for us to take a few moments just to consider our own lives, because this is a table, as we gather around it, it's a table that preaches to us a message about the glory of God, specifically as it's seen in the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is what this table is all about, and it's showcased for us in these symbols here. And yet it can be for us that as we come to this table, we have really no desire for these things. They speak to us no more. We are almost as a boat, untethered on the surface of the water, and the waves are gently lapping at us. And the winds of the world's influence is gently blowing, and yet we're drifting little by little farther and farther away from the relationship with God that we once knew. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to listen to the voice of the great physician, Jesus, as he speaks to us about one thing that can cause this kind of devastation in our spiritual health. This is something that we need to think about daily, and Jesus teaches that in teaching us to pray this prayer. It's a daily prayer. Give us today our daily bread. This is a regular thing. But especially as we come to the Lord's table this morning, this topic is something that we do well to think of. Now, we're about to read from Matthew 6, a passage that is familiar for us. It's something that we call the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus teaches a number of things. But I'd like this morning to focus our attention on just one of these things, and that is the matter of forgiveness. And so we're going to be looking at verse 12 and verses 14 and 15, but I want to begin our reading in verse number 9. So follow along in your Bibles with me as I read, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Can we take a moment to pray together as we look into God's Word? Lord, we need today to hear your voice. And all the voices of this world that are constantly cluttering up our ears and our attention, we find our minds distracted and think about so many things. Lord, by your help today, may we set those distractions aside and tune our ears to listen now to your voice. Speak to us from your word today by your Spirit as we come to your table, so that we may come and be right with you and partake of these things in the sweet fellowship and joy of the life that you've given us in communion with you. Lord, have your way in us this morning. Help us not to be putting up roadblocks in our minds or making excuses when you're dealing with us, but help us just to say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way in us. Have your way, we pray now, and honor yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in Matthew 6 is Jesus' well-known teaching on prayer, as we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not his prayer, it's his disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that he teaches his disciples or his followers, Christians we may say, to pray. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he's doing this in the context of a broader section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are a portion that we often call the Sermon on the Mount. And we call it that because the introductory verses there of Matthew 5 tell us that Jesus is teaching some people on a mount. And as he's teaching in this passage, what he's really doing is he's laying out these truths. He wants us to understand, what does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You say, well, what does that mean, citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You may use a different word. What does it look like to be saved? What does it look like to be a Christian? Because if you are that, you are a citizen of God's kingdom, which, by the way, parentheses this morning, isn't that encouraging to know that you're not just a citizen of this country with all of its problems that we see right now, but we belong to the citizen as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and how are citizens of God's kingdom supposed to live. Jesus is teaching us how to live here. And part of living as a Christian is praying. And so he teaches us how we should pray. Actually, he teaches us in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6 how not to pray. And then beginning in verse number 9, he teaches us how we should be praying. In this prayer, Jesus begins it by saying that we are to address this prayer to, verse 9 says, our Father. And so we see right up front here that this is a prayer for Christians. This is a prayer for believers. Some people like to think that God is the Father of all mankind. But that's true only in the sense that He is their Creator. And Mark was reminding us this morning from Genesis that when sin entered this world, there was a separation that came. And mankind was cast out of the garden. And there was, because of sin, a separation between man and God. And now man is an enemy of God. In our natural state, we are sinners and we're the enemies of God. And now, only through Christ, only through salvation, only through forgiveness, can we now be made a part of God's family again. And so believers call God Father, and this is how he teaches us to address this prayer. If you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you've been redeemed, you may address him as Father. You've been adopted into his family. Now, in this prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray six petitions. Really, these are six headings or categories under which we can pray a lot of things. Three of them relate to God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those all relate to God and his things. And then three of them relate to us and our things. One of them, of the three that relate to us, one of them relates to our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that. Just one of these prayers relates to our physical needs. Now think of our own praying. How much time of our own praying is spent on this matter of God providing for us our physical things? There's just one request for that. And then there are two requests for our spiritual needs. And that is forgive us our transgressions or our sins. And then lead us not into temptation. And so there are six requests. Three relate to God and three relate to us. Now, of these six requests, Jesus just states them in this prayer. But on one of them and only one of them, he comes back to comment a little bit more. He has a little more to teach us about one of the things that he said. And the request that he teaches us a little bit more is the request in verse number 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He comments on that down in verses 14 and 15. This is the daily prayer that we need to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness is really what the gospel, which is the good news of how God saves sinners. It's what the gospel is all about. It's what this table is all about as we come to it this morning. If there was no forgiveness, there would be no Lord's table. So forgiveness is what this is all about. It is man's greatest need, and it is God's greatest gift. God has provided forgiveness for sinners. But really, as we think about forgiveness this morning, as we think specifically about this prayer where we are taught to pray for forgiveness, we need to recognize that the Bible teaches us that there are two types of forgiveness. One of them would be something that we may call a judicial forgiveness. A judicial forgiveness. And this is something that the Bible uses the word justified to describe, or the word justification. And when the Bible talks about justification, what it's talking about is this. It's talking about the judicial declaration from God that we are righteous. It would be as if you were standing in a courtroom and the judge declares you to be innocent. That's the judicial declaration of God that we are righteous. It's a judicial forgiveness. Now, this is possible because Jesus Christ has given to us his righteousness. The full righteousness of Jesus was charged to our account. It was imputed to us. It was given to us. And that's possible only because our sin was charged to his account. Our sin was given to him. And because our sin was put on him and his righteousness is put on us, now God, in a judicial sense, sees us as absolutely righteous, as righteous as Jesus himself. And that's so only because we are robed in his righteousness. It's a judicial forgiveness. God looks at us, all sins forgiven. We are declared righteous. But let me ask you this question. If you this morning have been justified, if you know this morning, I've come to trust in Jesus as my Savior, I've been born again, I have new life, I am a believer, I am a Christian. If you've been justified, are you still a sinner? And if you're going to say no, I'll just ask your wife or your kids, right? The fact is that we know, even though God has forgiven all our sins in a judicial sense, that we are absolutely right with him, that in a practical sense, we are still sinners. And there is both a judicial forgiveness taught in Scripture and a practical forgiveness. Because we sin daily, we need a daily practical forgiveness. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I read the story of a 6-year-old girl this week who got on her mom's computer on the Amazon account. She wanted to check when her Barbie was going to be delivered. And while she was there on the Amazon account, she just took the liberty to add a few more things to the order. And so she added toys and games and all sorts of things. $400 worth of all sorts of things that then showed up at their door a few days later. Now, if your child does that, and children, I'm not recommending you try it, but if your child does that, are they still your child? Yeah. I saw some uncertain looks there for a second. Kids, I'm not recommending you try that, especially now. Okay, if your child does that, they're supposed to still be your child, right? But in a practical sense, something's wrong, isn't it? The fellowship, the sweetness, the relationship between the child and mom and dad isn't there until that matter is dealt with. Practical forgiveness. In a positional way, they're still your child. Nothing's going to change that. In a practical way, some sin has happened and needs to be dealt with. And that's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a practical daily forgiveness. We positionally belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified, but practically sin can come in between us and God. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 admonishes us about this. And it says there in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, don't say that you're sinless. You're just deceiving yourself. The truth's not in you. And then the very next verse says this, but if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So admit, I mess up. I am a sinner on a daily basis, all through the day, in things I think, in selfish attitudes I have, even in doing good things in actions, but with wrong motives, we sin. And so daily we need the forgiveness of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. But notice that in verse number 12, he doesn't use the word sin. He says, forgive us our debts. Now, we know that he's talking about sin because of what he says here in verse 12 and then again in verses 14 and 15, and because Luke chapter 11 records the very same prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples on another occasion. In that passage, he uses the word sin. But I actually enjoy this word debt in the sense that it really helps us understand what sin is and how it puts us at odds with God. We are debtors, and that really is the picture or the illustration that Jesus used when he spoke of forgiveness in the passage that Bob read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Remember in that passage in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus tells a story of a servant who owes a tremendous debt to a king. In fact, that debt is so much that the servant has no possibility of ever paying it. Estimates in modern currency range from several million dollars to $1 trillion. The point, very simply, is this, that it's more than there's ever hope to pay. He owes an impossible amount to the king. And the king, in response to this, forgives him that debt. That's a picture of our problem. We owe God an infinite debt. We owe him a debt of love. What does the Bible teach us about our love for God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Have you given that to him today? We owe him a debt of love. We owe him a debt of trust. We should trust him with our lives. How are you doing on that today? We owe him a debt of obedience. We are impossibly in debt to God with no way to pay. And the only hope for us is if the king forgives our debts. And so that's what Jesus is teaching here. He teaches us to pray for daily forgiveness. But that's not all that he says. Notice he says here in verse number 12 that this forgiveness is to happen in two directions. Just as we are to seek forgiveness from God, we are also to give forgiveness to others. It happens vertically and horizontally. Just as we offend God by our sin, so we offend others and they offend us. We are sinners, bumping shoulders with sinners in a world that is cursed by sin. My kids like to use the little phrase, wrecked up. I don't know why they say it that way, but they see a car that's been in an accident. They say, oh, that car's all wrecked up. And the truth is that this is what sin does. Sin wrecks up our relationships with each other. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, we sin against one another. There are some days when all 7.8 billion people in this world are on my nerves. That's just how it is as we live in a world of sin. And so Jesus says that we who are a part of his kingdom are not only to seek God's forgiveness, but we are to grant forgiveness. Now notice that verse number 12 connects these thoughts with the little word as, at least in the translation I'm reading here. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus teaches us here that you can't have the one part. You can't have the forgiveness from God if you are unwilling to grant the second part, which is forgiveness to others. Now that's hard for us to hear, isn't it? You say, I don't really like that. Is Jesus really saying here that God will not give me daily forgiveness if I won't forgive others who've sinned against me? Maybe that's not what he means. Well, I think that's why he comes back and comments on it now down in verse 14. Look down in verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's not hard to understand. Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Understand what Jesus is saying there? He's telling us, in fact, I think he's warning us, that it's very possible in our lives to have built up a mountain or a wall of unforgiven sins between us and God that exists there simply because we will not forgive other people. This wall of sin that's unforgiven between us and God doesn't change our position, but it does change our relationship. Something's between us and God. God seems far away, and now we begin to recognize maybe God seems far away because there's a mountain of unforgiven sin that has not been dealt with. Our joy, our delight, our communion with God, the things that were once known, are gone. And we are very unhealthy. It's very possible not to be right with God simply because we are not right with other people. Now, when Jesus teaches us here, what he says in verse number 12, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, what he's not saying is this. He's not saying that as we forgive other people, we are earning or meriting forgiveness from God. Forgiveness is not the coin that we put in the gumball machine to pay for the forgiveness that we want. The Bible teaches everywhere that you cannot pay for God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is always only by His free grace. And if we forgive other people, we cannot say that now God is obligated to forgive me because I've earned it. That's not the case. This forgiveness that we grant to others is not the cause of God's forgiveness, but it is the condition without which He will not grant us His forgiveness. What's Jesus saying here? This is tough for us to think through, isn't it? What's He saying here? I think really what He's saying here is this, that God forgives us our sin when we really understand that we need that forgiveness. When we are truly penitent. You see, if we go back in our minds to Matthew chapter 18, in the passage that was read for us in our scripture reading, the story that Jesus tells there, he tells of this man who owed millions and millions of dollars of debt. He has no way to pay it, and yet the king forgives him that debt. And what's the first thing that guy does when he's forgiven his debt? He goes out and he finds a guy who owes him a little bit that could be repaid, and he grabs him by the neck and says, "Pay me everything you owe me." Why does he do that? Get the point of what Jesus is saying in that story? Why does he do that? He does that because he does not understand how much he has been forgiven. If he understood how much he had been forgiven, there's no way in the world he would go and treat someone else that way for the smallest debt. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I will gladly forgive you when you understand how much you need forgiveness, when you understand how much you've been forgiven and you forgive other people. You get it. Those who forgive are those who realize that they've been forgiven. It's the very same thing that Jesus said back earlier in chapter 5 when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's he saying? Those who recognize they've received mercy from God are those who give mercy to other people. That's what he's telling us here. He's saying when we forgive other people, we show or we demonstrate that we understand how much we've been forgiven. That person's sin against me is really nothing in comparison with my sin against an almighty, holy God. It's nothing. And so I can forgive because I've been forgiven. Listen to the counsel of some commentators who speak to this matter. R.T. France puts it this way, forgiveness cannot be a one-way process. John Stott says this, if we are to open our hands to receive His gracious pardon, we cannot keep our fists tightly clenched against those who have wronged us. Get the picture there? You want God's forgiveness. You must open your hands to receive it, but that means you must also open your hands for the sins that others have committed against you. James Montgomery Boyce helpfully says this, we cannot truly ask for forgiveness unless our heart is right regarding other people. God does not work by halves. He will not allow us to come to Him confessing half a sin while hanging on to the other half. It must be all or nothing. Thus, if we confess our sin, that confession must of necessity involve a forgiving attitude toward others. Your unforgiveness is itself a sin. And you can't come to God and say, God, forgive me my sins, but not this one. I'd like to hold on to this one as a bat to beat that person with. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work by halves. And so Jesus comes back at the end of this teaching on forgiveness to instruct us about this again. I think he does that because we need it, and he knows we need it. I mean, be honest in your thinking for a moment here. Doesn't it sound nice to think that we could get all of God's forgiveness and yet hold on to all of those angry, bitter feelings that we have toward other people? I mean, doesn't that sound nice? That's what we really wish would happen. But Jesus reminds us here that God takes sin seriously. And God so often deals with us as we deal with others. So how are we this morning as we think of this matter of forgiveness? As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, a time where we examine ourselves, are we indeed right with God, or is there a mountain of unforgiven sins? Perhaps this morning there's a bitterness in your spirit about a wrong that was done to you. Perhaps there's a resentment that you have towards someone else because of a sin. Perhaps there's a grudge that you're holding on to because something in life didn't go the way that you thought it should. Or perhaps deep down, you're just angry. And you know why you're angry. You hesitate to admit it, but you know why you're angry. And you're angry because of things that have been done to you or happened in life. Someone has hurt you. Dear friends, these things, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, they're sin that need to be dealt with, that God will gladly forgive. And they're destroying our lives simply because we are unwilling to forgive others. Warren Wiersbe had an insightful comment when he said this: "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." You say, well, here's the thing. As I stand up here and speak of forgiveness, you say, you don't know what happened in my life. And you don't know how badly I was hurt. And you don't know what that person did. And you don't know all that's come in my life because of that thing. Dear friend, I don't. It's true. Nor am I the one standing here this morning asking you to forgive. It's Jesus, isn't it? And he does know. And aren't you glad if you know him as your Savior that he's not going to stand before the Father someday, and when you think the moment that matters for your forgiveness, he's not going to stand there and say, oh, no, Father, you don't know what they did to me. His forgiveness of us is full and free. I think sometimes we are like a story of a little boy I read who was sitting on a park bench in obvious agony, and a man walked by the bench and saw the little boy and said, son, what's wrong? And the little boy said, oh, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. And the man said, well, then why don't you stand up? And the boy said, well, because I figure I'm doing more hurt to him than he's doing to me. And isn't that the truth sometimes when it comes to this matter of forgiveness? My grudge, my anger, my bitterness, my resentment hurts, but at least it's hurting them. The truth is that their sin against you, no matter what it is, pales in comparison to your sin against God. And if you have an exaggerated view of that person's sin against you, it's probably true that you also have a minimized view of your sin against God. And so Jesus comes back to this in verse 12. He says this is what it all really boils down to. We need to pray for daily forgiveness because we understand how desperately we need it. And because we know that we are sinners who have sinned in this day alone far more against God than anyone has ever sinned against me, we then can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven us. I wonder this morning if there are some of us here who know, you are not healthy. You're not spiritually, you are not healthy. There are things in your life that are not right. You are flatlining spiritually. And you are not prepared to come to the Lord's table this morning. Because as you come to the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves. And we must be right with God. And you're not prepared to come. And the reason you're not prepared to come is because there are things between you and someone else that have not been dealt with. My friend, if that's true for you this morning, if there is a mountain of unforgiven sin between you and God, please, please don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. Because you know what will happen, don't you? You'll never feel like forgiving, and you'll never forgive. I challenge you this morning that the best thing that you can do, the best thing that you can do is think. And think about what God has done for you. Think about the words of the hymn we sing in the line from It Is Well With My Soul when he says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Think about God and how he has acted towards you in forgiveness and continues to act toward you in forgiveness. It's been said that we are most like beasts when we kill each other. We are most like men when we judge each other. But we are most like God when we forgive each other. What does forgiveness look like? In closing, let me just read this for you. Thomas Watson is an old Puritan preacher from the 17th century who wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer where he really walks through so much in depth about this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. And in that little book, he answers this question of what it looks like when we forgive other people. And this is what he says. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. This is gospel forgiving. This morning, maybe you're here and as you think about coming to the Lord's table and you think about your life, you think about this matter of forgiveness, you know you're not ready to come. This morning, the Spirit of God is working in you. He's brought to your mind some things that need to be dealt with. May I just give you this practical advice? Here's what you should do. Number one, confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to God. All sin is against God. So confess. And then secondly, confess your sin to the other person and go and make it right. I think because Jesus says here that God will not grant us forgiveness until we are ready to grant forgiveness to others. This morning, if you have a matter that is not forgiven and you need to go and talk to someone, I would counsel you this morning not to partake of this table until that matter is settled and you know the full and free forgiveness that God gives and the joy that he brings. us. Settle that matter. This morning, if you're here and you think about forgiveness and you say, you know, I know that the Bible tells me that I ought to forgive. I know that God has forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive. My friend, you remain in that prison, that self-prison of unforgiveness. And you'll not be free until you do, but don't come to this table like that. Please don't partake. If you are here this morning, and there are two things that need to be true in your life if you're going to come to this table. One is you must know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I spoke of that with the term justification or judicial forgiveness. You know this morning that God has forgiven your sin, that positionally you are right with Him. You are His child. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. There was a day when you understood that I'm a sinner, and my sin has made a separation between me and a holy God, and there is nothing that I can ever do to forgive my own sin, but God loved me. And God dealt with that problem, and He sent Jesus as the Savior. And Jesus died on the cross in my place. And God put the wrath that I deserve on Him. God treated Him as a sinner so that He might treat me as righteous. And I believe that, and I belong to Him. And dear friend, this morning, this table's open for you. The second admonition comes from 1 Corinthians 11, where we are admonished to examine ourselves, and as we examine ourselves, to make sure that there's no sin between us and God that has not been dealt with. And we take a few quiet moments to do that. We will do that this morning, take some time to examine ourselves. And if this morning you've taken time, you've confessed your sin to God, then please come. This table is open, and please partake. And so we'll take just a few quiet moments now to do that, to examine our lives, and then we will come and partake of this table together. Dear ones, thank you for joining us today in our service. Downstairs, thank you for being there. Look forward to the day we can all be up here again together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord, we marvel at your rich, full, free forgiveness of us. Well, free to us, that is. It cost you dearly the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are purchased not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And now, as citizens of your kingdom, we belong to you. Lord, help us to live in a way that is fitting of those who belong to a king so kind as you. May we meditate and marvel on your forgiveness of us, and may we grant freely that forgiveness to those around us, we pray. I pray that we would be a church seeking to walk in a right relationship with you and be healthy in our own spiritual lives. So, Lord, continue your good work in us that you've begun now today. And dismiss us with your blessing now, we ask, in Christ's name.